Romans chapter number 13. Pick up in verse number 8. We left off last time in verse 7, and we'll pick up here in verse number 8. The Bible says in Romans 13:8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." That's a pretty powerful statement right there. "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, and not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Let's pray together if you would, and then we'll get into this passage. Father, I love you tonight. And I want to thank you, Lord, from the bottom of my heart for loving me. And Lord, I realize that you love me just because you're good, just because you're loving. I don't deserve it. I've never deserved it. I don't even think in my best day I've ever deserved the attention or the love of God, and yet I've never been able to get away from it my entire life. And I thank you. And Lord, I want to learn to love like you love. I want real love. I want to understand what it is, and God, tonight I'm going to try to teach on this subject and go down through this passage and spell out what's in here and make the points. But God, if you don't help me, I realize with all my heart, Lord, I've mused on this and meditated over it and thought about it, and man, there's just so many references in the Bible, God, I could get bogged down for weeks and months trying to teach through this. I don't want to do that, but I need your help, God, to be able to express by the Spirit of God and with wisdom what this thing really is to your people tonight. And Lord, it doesn't matter if I learn to express it as perfectly as is humanly possible. Folks won't get the point if they don't want to and if your Holy Spirit doesn't teach them. So I pray tonight you'd help us, Lord, and teach us. Lord, I want to please you, and I want to be sure that you're happy with me above everything else in the whole world. I really want to please you, Lord. So I pray you'd help me with this tonight. Speak to your people. Bless your church, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So I want to talk to you from this passage on love. You notice right there in verse 8, it says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." So right out of the gate, you see that "owe no man anything," right? So here's what I do want to say without drilling down on this or spending much time about it. Be careful about money deals in church. This is probably the one passage in the Bible, and Dr. Ruckman made a note on it here in the reference Bible. One passage in the Bible is the most abused by all Christians. We all owe everybody. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean you can't go to the mortgage company and get a mortgage for your house. But if you get a mortgage for your house, you better stay caught up on your bills. You understand what I'm saying? You owe them, so you got to pay them what you owe. The Bible says the borrower is servant to the lender. Yeah. You ever notice when you go get a house, they dig into every little piece of your personal business? Yeah. And you got no right to say, no, you can't have that information because you're asking them for a loan, so you got to give them the information they're asking or go somewhere else to get your money. You don't have the money to buy it. You got no business kicking back on them. Yeah. And if you're going to go ahead and get a mortgage, then pay your bills. You ever notice these guys that make their living off of, you know, being debt-free so you can give generously, then they go start their own mortgage companies? Yeah, do your research. Most people can't afford to pay for a house cash and never are going to. So I'm not trying to tell you that you shouldn't be in any kind of debt at all, but I am going to say this: make sure that you're not getting in debt because you're greedy and covetous and can't wait. And make sure that if you do get debt, you pay your debts, you pay your bills. And when it comes to the church, you ought not be owing each other. I don't believe in that kind of giving. I've had people say, "Well, how much do you need?" And I say, "None. I'm good." You say, "Why?" Because they don't ask that question with a giving spirit. "Well, how much do you need?" "Well, you got to pay me back." "Well, that's fine. I appreciate your help very much." But if somebody wants to give to you, they give. And by the way, if you give, when you give, you should give like God would have you to give with no strings attached. You give it, you consider it's gone. You don't give it waiting to get it back. That's not the right kind of giving. So be careful about money deals in church. I've seen it ruin a lot of churches. I've seen it hurt a lot of people's relationships in churches. I know of situations where, you know, we get into a woman going through a divorce and she needs a bunch of money so she can crucify her ex, and somebody in the church is, you know, pretty wealthy, and so they give him money to help him get through the divorce, and then it's well, she said it was a gift, and oh, she said she's going to pay me back, and it's a back and forth kind of deal, and it's like, now you owe somebody at church a ton of money and you got all this stuff going on in church. Bible tells you to owe no man anything. But you know what you do know? You know what you do owe everybody, and you ought to look at yourself as indebted to them. The borrower is servant to the lender. So if he says, owe no man anything, but here's how you should view yourself. You should view yourself as in debt to everybody around you. And what you owe them is you owe them love. Now, here's what I want to say about that. I want you to think about love with me from a biblical standpoint. You live in a day and age where love is grossly misunderstood. Hear me. Love is grossly misunderstood. Honestly, I wouldn't take my 2 seconds of my time trying to find out what Hollywood thinks of love. Hollywood's going to give you such a false version of love, your head, and listen to me, it's crept into the churches so much so that you can't hardly get these truths through to save people nowadays. Your head has been so corrupted from watching that godless Netflix and Amazon Prime or whatever it is and all the rest of this stuff, all the different Hulu and Peacock, and there's always a new one, YouTube and everything else. Our heads have been so corrupted by a worldly version of love. We've been brainwashed by the world to a point where people do not understand what love really is. Now, here's what I want to say, and I've been thinking about this a lot, because to be honest with you, no matter what your view of me is, and I don't mean that belligerently, I just mean it kind of factually. No matter what your view of me is, I do think I understand a little bit of something about love. Now, here's what I mean. I don't mean I'm the most loving person in the world as you would evaluate a loving person. But I do understand that there are some things that I deeply love. There is the obvious of family, right? I'll tell you something else I love. I love this church. I'll tell you something else I love. I love the Word of God. I didn't hear you, but everybody else laughed, so.
I love you, bro.
Okay, thank you. I love the Word of God. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not ashamed of it. I love soul winning. There's a lot of things that I love. I want to say it like this because I think I want to get you to think. I want you to think about it. If you were to ask me to just interpret to you or explain to you my view of love, I would say it like this. Now, did you hear how I just said that? My view of love, I would explain it like this. So I'm not trying to tell you right now that this is necessarily 100% biblical definition, but I will show you where I think I get some of it from in the Bible. But if you were just to ask Mike Reagan, what do you think love is? My response would be this. I don't view love as an emotion. I recognize that it is an emotion, okay? So I know that you can't be like totally emotionless. I told you I loved you when I married you, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know, and that's real love, you know what I mean? I'm not trying to give you that understanding of it, but here's what I want you to understand, the point I'm trying to get across from you to you. I view love more as a character. Does that make sense? I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Romance is an emotion. You realize you can be very romantic towards somebody without loving them? You realize Hollywood and the world around you and Facebook and Instagram and everything else that's coming at you 24/7, all the advertisements, what they're always trying to show you is romance. So young girls get in their head that this is what it has to look like and this is how it's going to be, and it's just not reality. Men get something else in their mind, and I will say this as tactfully as I know how. I'll use a biblical word for you, lust. Well, women would look at it and think of it romantically. A man looks at it and thinks lustfully. And the Bible doesn't necessarily tell you that lust has anything to do with love.
Right.
Those are not the same thing.
Right.
Those are very different things. But that is what the world has interpreted to you as love. And then we wonder why our homes are falling apart, our marriages are falling apart, our churches are falling apart. There's all kinds of envy, strife, and division. Let me tell you something. God Almighty is love. You understand that? Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, if you would, please. Keep your finger here in Romans. God is love. And I'll tell you something else that you need to understand. God's also practical. So he understands your human emotions. So he gives you a book like the book of Song of Solomon so you can see how God in a holy, perfect way describes a loving relationship between a man and a woman that love involves romance. Do you understand what I'm saying? He gives you a whole book of the Bible about that. A little awkward to teach and preach through, but it's there for you. And you can see the obsession. And the Bible tells you men to be obsessed with your wives. And it tells you women how to love your husbands. And there's definitely emotion involved in that. But what I want you to get tonight is let's just kind of, with God's help, get all that weird stuff out of the way, all that human stuff out of the way, all that brainwashing out of the way, and look at love as a character. And it's innate in who God is. 1 John chapter 4, start in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God. Do you love God? I told you already I love the Lord. Shamelessly tell you I love Jesus Christ. You know what I want? I want my love for Jesus Christ to grow with time. I want to love him more. I want to develop in that love. And so it says right here in the passage that if you don't love, you know not God. So if you really want to grow in your love, you got to grow in your knowledge of God. And herein is that love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us, verse 10, and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Do you see that? The perfecting of the love of God in us is when we love each other. So when you don't love the brethren like you should, it's proof that God's not perfecting in you. It's proof that you don't really understand God. It's proof that you're not really walking with God. It's proof you don't really know God. It's not proof you're not saved. I didn't say that. I said it's proof you don't know the God that saved you, and as a result, it shows in the fact that you don't love other people because you're selfish and self-centered and silly and childish and foolish, and all you can do is criticize and notice all the bad things about everybody else, and you don't understand God. Because the more you love God and get to know God, the more you love your brethren, because that's what pleases God. Getting to know him and understand his love toward us impacts the way we view each other. And no longer is it this struggle to love one another, that which literally it becomes a struggle sometimes. It's not that hard when the brethren are really good to you. It's really easy to love them. The real test of your love is when things aren't going so great, when the honeymoon period is over, and now you're not just seeing all the good things, or why the church is so much better than the last church you were in, but now you see some faults and flaws. Right. You see, that's why I'm trying to tell you that love should be more of a character in us than it is an emotion. First married and the honeymoon and all the emotion and the romance and all that stuff is all there, right? And it should be there. But I'm just telling you, after 21 years and, you know, like, just talking today. Just about all the... No, I'm not saying anything. She's giving me that look. She's smiling. We're good. After all the things we've been through. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Yes, sir. Anna's surgeries. The other two girls in the hospitals and taking turns at the hospital and like, no, you go home and get some sleep. You're more tired than I am. And no, you go home and get some sleep. And I just... You know what I'm talking about? couple different houses. Reality set in. I'm talking reality. I'm talking knowing all of each other's faults better than anybody else in the room could possibly know them. And you know them, and you're like, you know what? I don't care. Amen. Why? Because I love you. That's there, now you got something. And what I'm trying to tell you is if you really want that in your marriage, you really want that in your home, you really want that in your church, you better get to know the love of Almighty God. Because without God's love perfected in you, you won't know love. You'll be a miserable, rotten, selfish, self-centered, depressed, sad, angry, bitter, nasty individual. And you could take that same person with all the same circumstances in their life and have them loving and sweet and tender. And like I was talking to you about my grandma and she was passing away, dying like that. I'd rather die in my mid-60s like that than live up into my 80s or 90s, miserable, nasty, lonely, angry, and bitter, and having everybody around me like, yeah, that's my old man. Right. You know, coming to the stinking funeral trying to... Or standing there crying saying, man, I wish he'd have been different than he was. Love is of God. Hereby we know, verse 13, no man has seen God at any time. Verse 12, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. See that? It's a process. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given unto us of his Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. Back to Romans chapter 13, please. So what you got to understand about this thing is that you should look at yourself as though you are indebted to other people. And the debt is you owe them love. Where's the qualifiers? Where's the you should love them if they love you first? No, the example you're given is a God that loved you when you were unlovable. And you have a nation and a generation of people that can't possibly comprehend love or understand it, can't make the decision to love the right things. You men, you ladies, men, you're told to be lovers of the truth. A bishop's told to be a lover of good men. Like if he's a good man, then I love him in Christ, and that's that. I don't like his personality. I don't like his methods. I don't like the way he goes about things. I don't do things the way he does them. I don't agree with this, that, or the other thing about him. So what? Does he love God? Then you ought to love him. Period. Period. Now that's high cotton, isn't it? That's tough stuff. That's hard preaching. You got to understand something about God. I want to show you the first time love is mentioned in your Bible. Go back to Genesis chapter 22. I want you to understand something about God. God's loving, isn't he? Yep. We just read it. God is love. A definition for God. He is love. How about that? Explain that to me. Well, God's love. You think Jesus Christ was love? I'm pretty sure he was. I'm pretty sure he knew something about love. Do you ever stop and think about the way they talked? Now, you live in a generation that has a fake love. And the churches and the preachers have a fake love. So they get up and they talk with smooth words, like Paul said, and fair speeches. And they deceive the hearts of the simple. So simple people that don't understand real love judge whether or not they're in a loving environment based on the tone of voice and the look on the face and the verbiage used. Think about that for a second. You got an entire generation, and I'm not being mean tonight, and I'm not angry. I'm brokenhearted about it. You got an entire generation of people that, man, thank God for the ones that get saved. But most of them sitting in the churches nowadays don't even understand the gospel clearly because they're not being told clearly you're going to split hell wide open. Had a conversation this morning with a guy who's recently saved and a guy who's lost. And the lost guy has always said, I don't like religion. That's all he'd say to me about it. I don't like religion. I'm not into religion. And you know what we got? They got talking because they were talking about somebody else who I guess has been listening to my sermons online. And to everybody's shock and amazement, they're like, they really like it. And they've been listening to a bunch of your stuff. Never been here yet. So, well, praise the Lord, man. I said, it's really strange. I said, nowadays people get really turned off by me. Because my speech is pretty abrupt, pretty direct. I said, and the guy that was standing there that doesn't like religion and doesn't like church said, well, you're real. And he said, and that's why some people listen to you, because you're real. He said, I've been to the churches and they're fake. And I know they're fake and they don't really like have it in their gut. They don't really seem to mean it, but you seem to mean it. And I said, of course I took my opportunity. I said, well, yeah, I mean, who likes the message that you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire? But if I really believe the Bible says that. And if I really love you, I'm going to tell you that. And if you don't want the truth, you're going to get mad at me and think I'm a hateful jerk. Crickets.
That's right, bro.
But that's the thing nowadays, is people judge the preacher like, oh, he's so hateful. Really? Are you sure about that? Jesus Christ said, ye whited sepulchres. Talking to a specific group of people about their specific sin. You know who it was? It was specifically the Pharisees. And he was saying directly to them, you whited sepulchres. John the Baptist said to them when they showed up, you generation of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come. You ever read your Bible? You ever see the fact that that Gentile woman came to Jesus Christ and he said, it ain't meet to take the children's bread, Israelites, and give it to dogs, Gentile. He used a racial slur. I'm not saying you should run around being racial. I'm telling you what Jesus did is said, I'm a Jew. I came for the children. You're a Gentile dog. Why should I take the children's bread and give it to you? Yeah, he's loving. You know what she said? Yeah, Lord, you're right. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. And he said, with a heart like that, girl, you got it. He was testing her. But see, you hear preachers preach nowadays, and they preach hard and they preach straight, and you think they're hateful. I told them guys this morning, I said, yeah, probably the only preacher in Michigan that Paul called people twits and morons and idiots Sunday morning. And they started laughing. I'm like, I'm not saying everybody should do that. But I said, when people really want the truth and they know that you care about them, and you care about it enough to tell them the truth. I said, I'm not attacking individuals. I'm talking about a concept. And they're like, no, we get that. People need to understand real love. And I want you to understand it. And God's love. Look at the first time love's mentioned in your Bible, Genesis 22:2. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou... First time it's mentioned in the Bible. It's the love of a father for his son. There's no romance there. There's nothing else there. Nothing. It's that's my boy. That's all it is. That's my boy. That is a sacrificial love, parents. Your love for your children is sacrificial. They'd drive you about bonkers. I mean, they disrupt your sleep from the time you're, you know what, past the first trimester or whatever it is, and you know, she can't sleep and she's getting up and waking you up, and you two are fighting because you're like, keep waking me up. Well, you're not having to deal with what I'm dealing with. I know it's just hard on me as it is on you. And you say something that stupid and you're like, wow, I'm lucky to still be alive. That was really dumb, you know. And then they're born and they're puking everywhere and they're blowout diapers and they're waking you up and they won't get on the right schedule of sleep and you're both exhausted and you're both aggravated and you're both frustrated. And then they get a little bit older and, you know, they're cute for a minute, but then, you know, they're spitting up all the time. And then they start crawling and, you know, you can't even go to the bathroom without little fingers under the door like 24/7. And it's like, you know, it's just sacrifice. It's just sacrifice. And you love them little boogers, don't you? And it doesn't get any easier, does it? But you love them. You know why? Because. I'm sure my kids could break my heart. Amen? Yeah. Let's not be sitting around counting our chickens because, you know, when they're not even hatched yet. You don't know what's going to happen. They could break my heart. Your kids could break my heart. Some of you kids are probably going to grow up with this many in the room. I hope none of you do, but some of you are probably going to grow up and break our hearts. You know what I always want you to remember? That preacher might be mad enough at me to knock my block off, but he loves me. Amen. And I want you to be always, always, always have it in the back of your head that when I'm done being stupid, there it is. I was trying to be nice tonight, but I just said something insulting. When I'm done being stupid, I can go back there and that preacher will pray with me and love me and take me back in. You know why? It's just love. You might be a major disappointment, but it's the love of a father towards the son. That's love in the Bible. You know what God did? God said, hey, I want you to take your bull and go offer him to me. That's not very loving. Sure it is. He said, lay down the thing that's the most precious thing in the world to you. Lay it down on the altar and plunge a knife through his heart. You know what that man did? That man took that boy up. You know what that boy did? Because if you do the math, it looks like he was plenty old enough to resist the old man.
Yeah.
He laid down on the altar willingly.
Yeah.
And the man picked up that knife and put it up like that. And you know what the Bible tells you? He was going to plunge it right through his chest. Because he believed that God was going to let the boy die. And God could raise him up. And God said, stop. Now I know that you love me. See that? Your love for God better be stronger than your love for your kids. Your love for God, gentlemen, better be stronger than your love for your wife. You know what God did for you? He took his son and he put him on the cross. And the knife went through his heart. That spear. For you. And you know what God did? God raised him up. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. What a loving God. If he loves that much, I think he has a right to tell you that some of your sin's an abomination. You know the Bible says? God said, the Bible says that God hates the wicked. A loving God. Romans chapter 12, I think it was verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. That's fake. Fake. First church I pastored, there was a guy in there who was one of the deacons. And he'd get up there and he was the chief rebel in the church. He led the charge on rebellion. And he'd get up there and, I just want you folks to all know, I love every one of you. I love you. And I'm sitting there like, he always did the announcements and it was going to be that way no matter what. You know what he was doing? He was splitting the church. You know what he was doing? He was running preachers off one after the next. You know what that joker did? When that joker got mad at me, he printed up a 3-page letter, gave it to his wife, and made his wife meet with me and read it to me. Such a loving guy, you know. And you know what the reason was? I know how volatile and angry you are. So you fed your wife to the wolves? I mean, like, really, man? That ain't love. That's dissimulation, you lying dog. But people buy it because he doesn't say things like lying dog. Well, I love you enough to call a spade a spade. I'm going to call the baby ugly. You know? If I say beautiful blanket when I visit the hospital, don't push me. You know I'm trying not to lie. Right? Don't be a fraud. Don't be a fake. Let love be without dissimulation. You know what the same verse says? Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Part of love is knowing what to hate. That's why I preach the way I preach. I want you to understand. You know what the people always say? They always say this, well, let your speech be always with grace. Yeah, it says seasoned with salt.
Right?
Right? If the salt have lost its savor, henceforth it's no more good to be trodden out, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man. That's what's happened in the church. We lost our salt. The preacher can't get up and call the baby ugly anymore. The political correctness has seeped in so much that you got a bunch of frauds standing in the pulpit and they won't call it what it is. Sin is destructive, it's damaging, it's terrible. And I'm telling you, your fornication and adultery and all the rest of that stuff, that ain't love. It's not love. Your criticisms of other people and breaking them down and always focusing on their faults, it ain't love. You got a loving God and a loving God calls it what it is. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. You're supposed to love him how? With everything you got. Matthew chapter 22. We'll look at one in the New Testament. There's more in the New Testament than just that. But I want you to understand that love is paramount. And that love's got to start with God. you have to love the Lord like you're supposed to. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. You see that?
Yes, sir.
The number one thing in your life. What is it? Loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You're supposed to pour your entire being into loving God and loving Him more. So you know what Bible preachers do? They worry about one thing only. They worry about obsessing themselves with what did he say and then getting up and pouring out their heart to God. To God from the pulpit. Peter, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love you. Then feed my sheep. What was the motive for that preacher to feed his sheep? It's love for God. So that's why preachers are as bold as lions. That's why preachers get in the pulpit and just tell it just like it is. That's why a real Bible preacher that really loves you will never worry about whether or not he ruffled your feathers. Even if it keeps him up at night and gives him ulcers. Because he really loves you and doesn't want to be destructive. But he'll still get up and he'll still get full of God and full of the Bible and full of prayer and full of a hatred for sin and a love for the saints. And he will tell you what you need to hear, whether you like it or not, whether it gets him in trouble or not, whether it affects the size of the ministry or the money that comes into the ministry. He'll obsess over God. And he'll preach hard and straight because he loves you. And he only loves you right if he loves God first. And then people are like, oh, I don't know, he shouldn't talk like that. It just freaks me out. And they'll go sit there, and listen to a wolf in sheep's clothing speak smooth words and fair speeches.
Yeah, all the time.
And they feel good. Because it jives with what they're seeing on the news media, and it jives with what they're watching on TV, and it jives with their Facebook posts, and it jives with what their friends think, and it jives with what their family thinks. They don't stop to evaluate it from the Bible and say, is that a real preacher or not? Can I tell you something? If you're saved and you're looking for truth, you know. Your gut knows. Your emotions might not like it, but your gut knows when you're getting the truth and when you're getting it straight. Let me tell you something else about the people around you in this world. Their guts know too. So you're supposed to love the Lord. That's the first commandment. Verse 39, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You see that? Go back over to the book of Romans chapter 8. Or chapter 13, excuse me. I keep saying 8. I've even put 8 in the title when I saved the outline because we started in verse 8. Romans chapter 13. So what he's telling you is, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law, verse 13, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, there's lust, maybe some romance, maybe some chemistry. Let's not be stupid, okay? I'm not trying to be too blunt or too crude with you. But let's not be ridiculous. You can have chemistry with somebody. Just be real. That don't make it right. If I have to hear one more woman say, well, we just had chemistry, I'm going to stink and jam my finger right down my throat and projectile vomit all over the place and walk away. A good God-called preacher. Yeah, I have mentioned to you what God made him do in the Old Testament, right? So if God called on me to puke on somebody, I think that'd be all right. I just could be worse, Lord, thanks. So tired of that. I'm so sick of it. I don't care. You young folks, if you're single, just because you have chemistry with somebody don't mean that's the one God wants you to be with. If that little snake's trying to draw you away from God, I agree with the preacher, but I just don't like the way he talks about it. I just don't like the way he... Okay, you agree, right? Well, I agree. I mean, he's right. His positions are right. But there's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to go. So that's the Lord's leadership, to drag you out of church with nowhere else to go. Okay. I love you. I mean that. I hope you come back. I will be overjoyed to see you come back. But come on. Just because you have chemistry with them don't mean it's love. You'll get over it. Wait till he puts about 40 pounds on right around the midsection. See how much you love him, how much chemistry you still got. And his breath's nasty, you know, he wakes up in the morning, no matter how much he brushes his teeth. It's something that happens with age. Your teeth kind of wear down after time, you know, they just get bad, and then bacteria gets in there, and bacteria does weird stuff while you're sleeping all over, and you like wake up and it's... Chemistry. My dad always used to say, as you get older, the chest drops into the drawers, you know. You guys, some of you know that old-fashioned chest, you know. That's what happens. You better have something better than chemistry. So if you really, really love somebody, you wouldn't commit adultery. You wouldn't. You say, well, wait a minute, why would I do that to your spouse? Why would I do that to your children? Why would I do that to my spouse? Why would I do that to my church family? Why would I do that to my kids? You know what that is? That is not love. That's selfishness. And you expect somebody who's being selfish and using you to fulfill their selfish desires to be faithful to you. No, you're going to reap what you sow. And then you're going to be crying a river of tears because you mixed up with the wrong person because you had a demonic, devilish, worldly understanding of what love is. You mistook chemistry for love. You mistook romance for love. You mistook lust for love. Thou shalt not kill. I can't kill somebody I love. When I love somebody, I'd die for them. Right? Can't you get so close to a brother in Christ or to a brother in the military where you lay down your life for a brother, a life for a friend? Now, if you do that, you ought to do that for your family. You ought to be willing to die for that woman. You ought to be willing to die for those kids. You see what he's saying? It's pretty obvious, ain't it? Thou shalt not steal. You like these people? I hope you guys aren't one of these Christians who beats up the salesman so bad because you're so obsessed with not being taken advantage of that you could care less whether or not they get a commission. And walk away bragging. I hope you're not one of those kind of Christians. That's stealing. But then when you go sell, you want the top dollar because you got to pay for the best if you're going to get the best. You know, go ahead and go to them and, you know, then you come to me and then you can pay for the right. You'll be wishing you'd have bought it from me the first time. I sure hope you ain't one of those kind of Christians. I sure hope you're not the kind of Christian that would sit down on the clock and let the clock spin while you're getting paid. I sure hope you're not. I sure hope you're not one of those kind of Christians that's preaching to people on the clock and, you know, stopping to open up your Bible when you're supposed to be working and running references and then say, well, I got a witness. They're paying you to do a job. I'm not trying to discourage you from being soul winners. You know why this church is growing like it is and souls have been getting saved? Because you all are trying to reach souls for Christ. Keep it up. Love those souls and care about those souls. And I'm telling you, it'll overcome a whole lot of the discrepancies and weaknesses you have in your soul. And if you genuinely care about them, like genuinely from your heart care about them. Or you can act like all the other Christians nowadays and be a little kind of fruity, you know, kind of like, well, you know, God is love and we love you and grace and mercy. And, you know, or you can actually genuinely on your face before God, ask him to give you a real love for lost souls and then care about the person across from you to the point where you'll actually stand there and listen to them talk about something that means nothing to you just to buy a little bit of credit with them so that maybe God will give you an opportunity to witness to them. Instead of ripping their face off because they were at the kids' soccer game on Saturday. Yeah, you hear me? The preacher talks out of both sides of his mouth. No, I don't. You got to understand the balance in this stuff and proper application and context. If you're out at a kid's soccer game on Sunday rather than being in church, then shame on you. But when a lost person does that and then you go, oh, I was in church, and then you wonder why you never get a chance to lead them to Christ. Instead, stand there and listen to them talk about the kid's soccer game. Oh, good, your kid's amazing. That's wonderful, I care. I mean, you know, well, good. Praise the Lord, right? And invest in them a little bit. Care about people. I mean, when they're hurting, care about them. When they're struggling, care about them. Real love. Keep reaching people. Keep winning souls for Christ. I'm glad of that. But being on the clock, stealing from your boss, doesn't become somehow justified by witnessing.
Right.
Thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't be a liar. Don't pass on news you haven't confirmed. I get plenty of that. I get plenty of the bad news. Did you hear about brother so-and-so? You know what I do? I take it with a grain of salt until it's been proven. How do I know that's not some devil trying to ruin a man's reputation and murder, kill his testimony for Jesus Christ or his ministry or whatever else? Don't bear false witness. Be real slow to repeat things when you hear them and they're bad or they're negative. I heard one preacher say, believe nothing you hear and only half of what you see. I thought that was good advice.
Sir.
Thou shalt not covet. Somebody else gets a new house and all of a sudden you're jealous, so you're making snide comments. Somebody else gets a new car and you're jealous, so you're making snide comments. I said to one guy one time, and I was half kidding, and I shouldn't have said what I said. And, you know, he was going on a cruise, and so I said something about going on a cruise and made some snide comment. It's probably a decade ago. And he looked at me, he said, well, maybe I'm just better with my money than you are. You got me, man. You're right. My apologies. That wasn't love for him that came out of my mouth. You follow me? You know what that was? That was covetousness that came out of my mouth. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So would you be happy if you were going on the cruise? I don't think I would want to go on a cruise, by the way. I'm just completely disinterested, but you get the illustration. So then you should feel that for them. Would you be happy to get a nice, big, fancy house? Then you should be happy for them. Would you be happy to get a nice new fancy car? Then you should be happy. You should be like overjoyed when you see them pull in it. That's love. You hear that they got a raise or a new job. Oh man, I'm so happy for you. Now you see how this is kind of like really tough stuff. This is hard preaching, ain't it? Now do you see how you lack love? You fall short on this thing, don't you? Amen. Me too. I'm struggling. I'm trying. You want to know how to get the thing fixed? Loving God, getting to know God, falling in love with God, having your relationship with God being the most important thing in the world to you. And when you have a heart full of God, understanding God, recognizing His love for you, man, it changes your emotions. It changes your mind. It's the mind of Christ. It changes your mind. It doesn't necessarily change any circumstances at all. But you change. Because now you understand real love and you love something that's bigger than everything in this world. And so when you got Him, you got literally everything. You guys understand that? When you got God, you got everything. I really believe this. I don't want God to ever try me on it, but I really believe this. I really believe if I had some kind of a old, broke down trailer out in the woods somewhere, that none of you would even want to live in, but was full of God, that I would be happy. I think I could adapt to just about anything if I have God. Now, I'm not saying I want God to try me on that, okay? But I'm just saying, sometimes don't you get the feeling like, man, you should drive through the backwoods of Alabama and just feel like, man, sometimes it would be so nice just to sell the house, pack up and move down here and just get back in the woods somewhere with a bunch of dogs and just let one day at a time go by and just chill. You know what I mean? Like, what a blessing. Man, if you got God, you got everything. And when you don't have God, I don't care about all the stuff you've got. You're miserable. And you know why a lot of Christians in church are miserable and offended and upset and always like, he said and she said and they mistreated me and I can't believe this happened and that happened. I can share war stories with the best of them. If you want war stories, I can show you all the scars on my back from people that are saved, people that should know better. I listen, I'm not going to get into any of that stuff. I don't care about any of that stuff, and I don't want anybody in the world to feel sorry for me, because I really don't think you need to feel sorry for me. Sometimes I feel like I got to pinch myself, like, God's been so good. Is this really happening? Is this really a reality? It's amazing to me how good God's been to me. I'm not complaining, but I'm saying that if we want to get our eyes on all the negative, then all of us have a reason to get mad at God and mad at church and mad at each other, and that just shows that you don't understand love. You don't understand God's love for you, God's love for whoever you're upset with and whoever did you wrong and whoever broke your heart, whoever mistreated you, and God's love for other people. You just don't understand Him. You've got to get to love Him more, and it's proof that you don't love God. That's why you have an issue with everybody else.
Yeah.
That's why all you can do is talk about and see and pick on and pick at and nitpick the faults. Because you lack love. The reason some of you married people just have a constant struggle with each other is because you don't love each other, and it is proof that you don't love God like you should. There's some marriage counseling for you. Aren't we having fun tonight? I'm not saying that life is ever going to be perfect in marriage and you're never going to have a spat. I wouldn't want to be married to a woman who could not say, and come back at me with an intelligent argument. It's fun. I'm a fighter and I like to fight. It keeps it real. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying it ever gets there or ever even should get there where you're not like real and don't have like some kind of spats with each other. That's life. What I am saying is, you ought to be able to forgive each other, love each other, patch it up, put it in the past, move forward, and grow deeper in your love for each other as time goes on. And that only happens if you each grow deeper in your love for God. And when you don't love God like you should, you don't love each other like you should, and then it also shows in your relationship with church people, you're always offended, you're childish, I'm being nice. It's childish, it's hypersensitive, it's ridiculous. People are just people. We ought to be able to love one another. And that is rooted in loving God like we should. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, very weird switch here from the spirit of the last three verses. He makes a pretty drastic switch, and he says that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Really, Paul? We're over here like almost 2,000 years later, like, what about us? Well, if Paul said it was close then, how much closer is it now?
Yeah.
I'm talking about the imminent return of Jesus Christ. If Paul believed it was imminent in his day, how much more imminent is it now?
Yeah.
So he says, wake up. You better know the time. Anybody understand the times we're in? The times we're in, they call good evil and evil good. And then God puts a guy like me in your life and drops me off here in South Lyon, Michigan, and keeps blessing the work to prove that He dropped me off here. Because I'm weak and I probably don't have the character or guts it would take to stick it out if God wasn't blessing it. So He blesses it. And you got a guy like me that shocks your senses. I know I do. I understand that. I pray about it. And I shock your sensitivities. And I say things that go directly against the spirit of the age and the spirit on the news and the spirit of everything you're getting everywhere else you go. And you sit back and say, is that right? Should he do that? That's wrong, isn't it? You better know the time you're in. If we don't have preachers that'll preach in this day and age, you know what's going to happen to the church? Every sin under the sun will be sitting in the pews. Open and accepted because of the brainwashing that's going on, and we'll melt it all into one big conglomerated mess of Jesus and everything else under the sun. You're in a day where even, I got to say it tactfully, how about this? People that abuse children all of a sudden have rights and you got to be careful about the way you refer to them. That's where it's gone. They're not done yet. And it's going to be like, how in the world could he call them that? You're missing it. You're missing it. Don't you understand the time you're in? Well, nowadays, people don't respond like they used to, really. So you're telling me you witnessed to as many lost people as I witnessed to. And you have as many lost people as I have that listen to what I say when I preach and say, man, you really believe what you say, don't you? But you're trying to tell me I shouldn't talk the way I talk? I don't think you understand the time we're in. I don't think you understand that there's a whole lot of people that'll say he's crazy and I hate him. I had somebody recently call me vitriolistic, mean, bitter, angry, violent, hateful, and you're just like Ruckman. I said, well, praise the Lord, man. What a blessing. I mean, I was starting to feel bad, and then you said that. What's going on with that? You know the day comes when they think they do God a favor by killing you and locking you up? You know what it's going to do? It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. I just don't want you to be prey to it. I don't want you to fall prey to it. And if you start getting pulled into that emotion and feeling and thought process, I hope God pulls you out of it and you stay with us. I want you to step back and evaluate. Did God call that preacher to talk like he talks, to wake us up? Because a lot of people hate it and think I'm mean and angry. It's funny to me. You're hateful. You're a hateful man. You're an angry man. You're so judgmental. You're hating me, being angry towards me, and judging me for being hateful, angry, and judgmental. Yeah. Speaking the truth, how? Wait a minute. Wait a second. It didn't say speaking the love. It says speaking the truth. The in love qualifies the heart behind speaking the truth. And tell John the Baptist he didn't say it in love when he said, you generation of vipers. You're going to tell Jesus he didn't say it in love when he said, you dog. You see that? I'm just trying to tell you what time you're in. You're in a time where people don't understand true love anymore. And so they try to control what you say and how you say it and the words you use and the verbiage you use and judge you whether or not you got a loving heart or unloving heart by whether or not you preach hard and preach straight or call the baby ugly. All right, so we're almost done here. Stay with me. It's high time to wake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer. Watch this. The night is far spent. The church age is likened to the night. The church is likened to the moon that reflects the light of the sun into a dark world. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The Lord's coming. So what are we supposed to do? Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So cast off, abhor that which is evil. And what do? You put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Be straight, without dissimulation. Not in rioting and drunkenness. So you shouldn't be out there picketing against the government. Or joining the riots against the government. Drunkenness. I'm sure that's offensive. So now that nowadays they're called alcoholics. Because it's a disease. Well, the Bible says you're a drunk. So quit. It's a sin. I can't quit. I know. So if you're that bad, go to the doctor. I know a guy that died, a little bit older than me. I've known him since I was a kid. He stayed in his apartment, and they found him laying in his feces and vomit and everything else, and he died in his apartment trying to sober up because he came off the stuff without the doctor. It's drunkenness. It does become a major addiction. It's horrible. So yes, I preach against alcohol, and I'm going to keep preaching against alcohol, and I don't think you moms and dads should even be having a social sip with your friends because you don't know whether or not your kid's going to wind up a drunk. So get away from it. Avoid that which is evil. Cast off that stuff. Get as far away from that stuff as you can. Not in chambering. There's an old archaic English verse that needs to be thrown away. Chambering. It's talking about righteous living and drunkenness and chambering, the bed chamber. marrying and giving in marriage, and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So he's saying you ought to be people that are self-disciplined and have some self-control and aren't full of all the sins of the flesh and aren't full of the sins of the spirit, strife and envy. The Bible talks about foolish jesting, which is not convenient. You know a lot of that goes on in church? Your joke's got a little bit of a stab to them. Right? Ha ha ha, I'm just kidding. When you have to say, ha ha ha, I'm just kidding, you shouldn't have said what you just said. And adults that understand that you're being snarky have to just learn to love God and love you and let it go. Because it ain't worth it. No big deal. Let it go. Drop it. But foolish jesting, which is not convenient, it creates strife in the church. If you know somebody's sensitive about something, don't keep joking with them about it. Don't keep putting them down about it. Right. Don't keep mocking them about it. Let it go. Stop. But look at this in verse 14, and we're done. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Seems to be the answer to everything, don't it? Ain't that amazing? What a great God. What a wonderful Savior. And watch the opposite of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill it, to fulfill the lusts thereof. You know what putting on Jesus Christ will do? Just be a witness. You kids go to school and kids are talking like they shouldn't talk around you. Why don't you just put on Christ? Just be a witness at school and see what happens. When you just say, I want to be more like Jesus, I want to act like Jesus, I want to walk like Jesus, I want to talk like Jesus, I want to get to know Jesus more, you know what will happen? You won't make provision for your flesh. Right. Here's the thing. Think about this. We're talking about real love. Real love is God. God is love. Real love is sacrifice. Not an emotion. It's a character. Give me your son, what you love the most. Okay, God, I'm going to show you I love you. And so I'm going to lay down my son that I love more than anything in the world as a character choice of a decision to make. That was not a frilly, butterfly-y emotional moment for him. That was a decision. I'm going to lay down my son on that altar, and I'm going to do what you ask me to do because I love you. And when you love God like that, then anything, that would get in the way of that relationship with God, you're willing to sacrifice. Yeah. For God so loved the world that he gave. Love is sacrifice. Yeah. Love is giving. Love is God. And if you're going to love like God wants you to love and not sin against God and other people and love other people, then you have to first learn to love God and learn about God and pour your heart and soul into loving God. And if you will do that, you'll put on Christ and everything else will figure itself out with time. All right, we'll stop there for tonight. Pick it up next week in the next chapter. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed.